Given what we said in the previous episode about bishops and popes, some questions might arise. Of course, it was to be expected that Christ would not leave us without some definitive touchstone of truth after ascending to heaven, given our weak minds. And the Gospels didn't exist for several decades, and weren't readily available for several centuries. And even with Scripture in our hands, we know that it's not sufficient on its own to preserve us from error. So Christ promised to send the Holy Spirit to remind us of and help us preserve everything he said and did. But if, as we claim, Christ entrusted the task of preserving the truth of his revelation to bishops and popes, are we saying that even though each individual Christian doesn't receive Christ's promise to guide the church into all truth, each individual bishop and pope does? What do we make of bishops and popes who act or teach in a way contrary to the gospel? First, let's define in what this responsibility of the church to teach really consists. We call the teaching function of the church the magisterium, which comes from the Latin word magister, meaning teacher. The church must enjoy this authority for the reasons we have already mentioned. Christ's promise of sending the Holy Spirit to guide the church into all truth cannot fail. He said that he would be with the church until the end of time. So the primary responsibility that the church in her magisterium has is of safeguarding what Christ revealed, and she does this not by her own power or cleverness or learning, but by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It would be contrary to God's wisdom and mercy to leave us without the fullness of what he revealed, and we, individually, cannot ensure that we preserve the entirety of Revelation without error. This is the responsibility he gave to the shepherds of the church, but again, not individually. Just as the apostles acted in communion, so also do their successors, and just as the apostles acted in communion under St. Peter, so do their successors. The promise of the perfect preservation of what we call the deposit of Revelation resides in the bishops acting and teaching in communion with the Pope. The Pope's infallibility, a special grace given his unique role as the vicar of Christ on earth, relates to this teaching authority. It is, in a sense, a negative gift, meaning that it preserves the Pope from teaching error definitively regarding the tenets of faith or morals. The Pope is not personally infallible in any other way. The many critiques of papal infallibility are based on caricatures, as if Catholics are bound to believe whatever the Pope happens to say, and that whatever he does or says is perfect and faultless and true. Not so. We just believe that Christ's promise of guiding the Church into all truth is kept by providing us with this safeguard to preserve the unity of his Church in the one true faith. But the magisterium is not only to preserve the deposit of faith, it is also to explain it, to articulate it. We saw this already in the episode on the Incarnation. The Church gathered in ecumenical councils, that is, councils representative of the entire Church gathered under the authority of the Pope, took what was revealed by Christ either in Scripture or in the tradition handed down by the preaching of the apostles, and explained it in a way that made it clearer for the minds of Christians, to protect them from dangerous errors that arose. So in explaining Christ's many declarations of his divinity and humanity in the Gospels, as well as similar statements about him by Saints Peter, Paul, John, and the other New Testament authors, the Church took these revelations and articulated them in a way that would safeguard them from misunderstanding, using specific words to indicate the realities involved, and condemning false understandings relating to Christ. The Church didn't claim that the words Trinity or Incarnation or Consubstantial were in Scripture, but neither did she invent these ideas. She explained what was present in Revelation using particular words so as to preserve Christians from error. So an evil or foolish bishop or pope, while tragic and painful to the Church, does not at all invalidate the promise of Christ to his Church. This magisterial authority relates to the body of bishops in communion with the Pope when they defend and explain the faith in definitive ways. And it's also clear that no individual bishop or pope is enlightened with some infallible understanding of Revelation, as if their every word or decree is helpful or even true. You might even look at definitive teachings of the Church and say, they could have worded that better in my opinion. That may be so, but the point is, the teaching faithfully presents a necessary truth about God and our salvation. Now, it's still true that, given the authority of the magisterium in preserving, articulating, and spreading the faith, we ought to defer to the teaching of bishops and popes even when not definitive. We are only strictly bound to assent with the assent of faith to those doctrines which are taught definitively regarding faith and morals. But it is still prudent to give the benefit of the doubt and to submit with respect and obedience to the words and teachings of individual bishops and popes, even when not definitive, as long as they are not manifestly false or sinful. The grace of their ordination does confer on them certain gifts for the building up of the Church.